If you take your Bibles then and go to Ephesians, we're going to start in. You know, there's oodles and oodles of books, articles, tapes, CDs, teachings about marriage. We're going to look today at walking in love. Walking in love. And different writers have addressed different aspects of marriage. But sooner or later, you're going to get to the subject of how a married couple is to love each other. How is to love each other. And I'm not necessarily talking about sex. That's part of it. But I'm talking about how a husband is to meet the needs of his wife and how a wife is to meet the needs of her husband. And what I've found specifically in this teaching is that if you take what I teach you today and make it your own and apply it in your marriage, it will help you in a very practical way. This isn't a heads-on knowledge teaching just so you can play Bible trivia pursuit and win. This is something you can take home, and when you're in a bad situation, you can apply this and you can see the situation turn around. We are taught to love one another in the scriptures, and to love one another is a good thing. Ephesians 5, you're there. Verse 1 starts out and says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Verse 2 says, "And walk in love," Ephesians 5, 2, "as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And this is where we, one of the scriptures, we get the concept of sacrificial love, and that love has to be sacrificial. And Kim mentioned earlier, there's no room for selfishness in a marriage. If you are selfish in a marriage, your marriage is doomed from the beginning. Marriage is not for selfish people. Now, in the world, a lot of selfish people get married. And she goes off to her career and he goes off to his career, and they might see each other more of a dating relationship than a marriage relationship. And that's no type of environment to raise a family. I'm talking about a godly environment and a godly way to raise a family. The Bible says, walk in love. Now, we are taught to walk in love. The problem arises when we fail to understand what love is. See? When we fail to understand what love is. For instance, several years ago, a lot of us are familiar with a Christian ministry. It was a wonderful Christian ministry. It started out as a wonderful Christian ministry. But as the ministry started to grow and leadership started to change, the definition of love started to change within that ministry. So much so that it got to the place where that if you disagreed or if you questioned that which leadership presented in that ministry, the order came down to mark and avoid you because you were rebellious. And so the answer to the question, to your question, if you had a question, for instance, and you said, "Nick, why do you do such and such, or what do you think about such and such?" The answer to that, if you were questioning why I did something, would be, "You need to go on a 6-month probational period, write me every so often, let me know how you're doing, and then we'll get the poison out of our ministry this way, and then if you change, you can come back and we'll see what's going to happen in 6 months." So, if you didn't like what I did, or if you questioned what I did, and it ticked me off pretty much, that's the way it went. And I've saw that abuse. But what happened was, that was spawned from a skewed definition of what love was. Because in the particular man's mind who was in charge of that ministry at that particular time, he had a really bad definition of love, because in his mind, love of God, to love people, was to get rid of all the poison, get rid of all the junk, and implement rules and regulations and try to make a person spiritual by perfecting the flesh. And anytime you try to make a person spiritual by perfecting the flesh, that's an oxymoron. It cannot happen, and it will not happen. Then the whole homosexual agenda came down. Now, homosexuality is a sin, but the only way you're going to help a homosexual is to teach him God's word and love them. But a whole witch hunt started. Then if you had what they claimed a genuine spiritual suspicion about someone, that they would be marked and avoided also. This came from a misconstrued idea of what love was. See? In John chapter 16, I'll show you this interesting verse in the scriptures. Another one of these wonderful things, because we love God so much, ideas was that you had to get out of debt. And that if you had any type of debt of any sort, you were no longer allowed to teach God's word. You were not allowed to teach the Bible, because that made you incapable and sinful. And this is because we love God, and this is why we want to get out of debt. See, it was just his definition of love. John 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God what? Service. See, that's how perverted religion can get. You see, just because you don't have a stamp of a Presbyterian or a Baptist or a Catholic or a Pentecostal, they will look at you, some will look at you, and vice versa, they'll look at each other with judgmental eyes, all because they don't have their particular stamp. There is one God, there is one Lord and Savior, and we belong to God and we belong to the Lord and Savior if we've confessed Him as Lord. There is no religion in heaven. I taught you that before. God's not saying Roman Catholics over here, Protestants over here, Baptists. There's no religion in heaven. Man makes religion. There is no division in heaven. There is no schism in heaven. Man makes division. Man makes schism. In heaven, there's unity. You are not better than me because you are a Baptist. And I am not better than you because I am a fundamentalist or evangelical, or a Protestant, or a Pentecostal. Man makes all these words up. Man makes all these divisions up. But you can't read me anywhere in the Bible about these words, or about this type of division. And it's man's interpretation of what love is. And Jesus warned that someone who kills you will think that they will do God a service. That's how perverted love can get. That's how messed up it can get. So just because someone says, I love God, or it's loving God, doesn't necessarily mean anything, because most of the crusades that killed thousands and thousands of people viciously came because people loved God. I'm going to have to kill you now and slice you up because I love God. I'm going to have to take your infant, throw it up in the air, and catch it on my spear tip because I love God. This is what happened. I'm going to have to take you Christians, wrap you up in cloak, spill oil on you, and light you on fire so you can light the way to our Colosseum games because I love God. That's what happened. On the name of, we love God. We're doing God a service. You don't believe me? Go check your history books. That's what happened. You see how perverted it gets? Do you know how this happened in this particular ministry? The devil manipulated this leader to deceive hundreds of thousands of God's people. And he convinced the leader that this was the love of God in what he was doing and the way he was acting. Over and over, he would tell the congregation again that if you love God, you'll follow my word. They would come up with little catchphrases like, you can't separate the word from the ministry. Therefore, if the ministry says something, it's God's word. They were equating themselves with God. If it came from the pulpit, it was that God's word. And it happened over a period of time, and it happened little by little, and it happened because the people in leadership didn't have the nuts to stand up to anybody. That's why it happened, because of fear. Is that a nice way of saying that? The problem is that love is based on a standard. Now listen to me. I'm going to take you through very methodically. Love is based on a standard. Okay? You can't say, I love this and I love that and I love whatever, because people throw the word love around just like whatever. I love my job. I love my girl. I love my car. Love is based on a standard. And if we want to do what's right in front of God and in God's eyes, our standard has to be the Bible. The Bible. The problem between men and women arrives is that when you love someone, you meet their needs. You take care of them. You bless them. You provide for them, right? So in meeting a person's needs, that individual registers that they're loved by you. And if you have a wife, when a husband meets the needs of his wife, the wife feels loved, cared for, provided for. When the wife meets the needs of her husband, the husband feels respected, he feels loved, he feels provided for. See? Meeting a person's needs is equated with love in a marriage. In other words, you don't go out and spend the paycheck at the local bar and tell your wife you love her. Now, you can say those words, but your actions aren't lining up, right? If you love your wife and your family, you take your paycheck, you give it to what needs to be to take care of your wife and family, right? Okay. Now, if you go to 2 John chapter 1, please. Men define love according to their needs. Women define love according to their needs. American Standard reads of 2 John chapter 1, verse 6, and this is love, that we should walk after his commandments. You see, love is based on a standard. He's defining it. This is love, that we should walk after his commandments. In other words, we are able to find the definition of how we should love one another as Christians in the Bible according to the Word of God. If we walk according to, it's not just knowing the Bible, but it's walking the Bible. It's living the Bible. For instance, the Bible says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So if you have a fight in your marriage, or if you have a fight within the church, you say what you said, you get over it, you make up, and you go on. You don't hold a grudge on somebody for weeks and weeks and weeks. Understand, that's not practical application. You know the Bible, but you're not doing the Bible. We don't want to be knowers of the Bible, right? We want to be doers of the Bible. That's what we want. The New Jerusalem translates the same verse. To love is to live according to his commandments. Again, you see, love has a standard. The standard is God's word. Look at chapter 5 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Here again, a definition of love. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we should keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. God tells us what his love is. His love is to keep his commandments. So if any of those people in that church that I mentioned, that ministry I mentioned, would have went to the Word of God and saw that that wasn't love. They would have seen that they were not keeping the commandments of God. They would have saw that that wasn't the love of God that they were being commanded to follow. Love is based on a standard. That's the first point you want to get. Love is based on a standard. There are guidelines and requirements for love. That comes out of the Bible. Love is based on needs when it comes to marriage. When these needs are met in a caring and sincere manner, for instance, a woman will feel loved. A woman will feel loved. Now, if you're a husband and you're going to walk in love towards your wife, you need to know what her needs are, because it's in the meeting of those needs that she registers love in her life. Get it? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. If you're going to love your wife, okay, you want to meet her needs. If you're going to meet her needs, you need to know what those needs are, because it's in the meeting of those needs that she will feel loved. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, the beginning of verse 7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," the them are your wives, "according to knowledge." According to knowledge. A husband has to know what makes his wife tick. A husband, it would be good for you to know what also ticks them off. And avoid that. You got to know what makes your wife tick. When a man and a woman get married, promises are made to allow a spouse exclusive rights to meet intense and intimate needs for one another. The vow to forsake all others is taken. When you do this, that places the burden of responsibility of meeting certain intimate needs on an exclusive basis. Not all needs are exclusive, but there are certain marital needs that are exclusive, and only the spouse can meet them legitimately. Take the need for shopping for a woman. There's nothing wrong with shopping. A man doesn't necessarily have to meet the need of his wife to go shopping. Maybe a man wants to commit suicide before he will go shopping. Right? Maybe it's not his most best thing in the world to do. Now, he may want to give her a $100 bill and say, "Go have a good time," because that's a lesser of the two evils, right? So you know what she does? She calls up her girlfriend, or she calls up her mom, or she calls up her sisters, and they all meet at the mall, and they all sit around, and they go to Panera's, and they eat whatever, and they go, and they have a wonderful day out. And 4 hours later, they come home, and they're all happy. And you're sitting there in front of the TV watching football or whatever men do. So a wife doesn't necessarily need you to meet the need to take her shopping for that companionship in that particular area of life. The need to get housework done. A wife doesn't necessarily need her husband to meet that need. The need is that she has to accomplish the housework. So the husband might have to buy her a vacuum cleaner. He might have to buy her a dishwasher. I told Candy, I think it was, she gave me this book about Billy Graham, and Ruth Bell Graham was complaining to Billy Graham that she hates doing dishes, and she hates doing dishes, and she hates doing dishes. So another minister was over one day, and he said, "Doing dishes is a divine service you're providing for your family. He says, my wife has a sign over the sink that says, divine service is performed here 3 times a day. So she went on to complain to her husband, these dishes are dishes in the morning, dishes in the afternoon, dishes in the evening, there's dishes all over, there's kids, just dishes, dishes, dishes. Well, then she got sick. And Billy had to do the dishes. And 1 week later, she had a dishwasher. See, the dishwasher met the need for that lady, for Ruth, in her family, right? Because he was fed up after about a week. So you can have the need for housework met in a different way. You understand? It doesn't necessarily have to be your husband. However, there are a few basic needs that are strictly reserved for the marriage bond. Now, according to the research of Dr. Harley, D.R. Harley Jr., Dr. Harley Jr., the needs of a woman are different than the needs of a man. The needs of a woman are different than the needs of a man. And men tend to meet the needs that they value as important, and women tend to meet the needs that they value. This is why you see the silliness sometimes that, you know, a wife will come home, she'll walk into this room that was supposed to be the nursery, and it'll be a man cave. And he'll turn to her and say, isn't this wonderful? And she'll just break down crying. Because to him, that's a need, and that's valuable. And he thinks that she's supposed to enjoy what he did to meet his need, because he wants the baby to be able to watch Disney on a big TV. See? Women the same way. Women would say, we're going to have a vacation, and we're going to go on a cruise, and during this cruise, we can take a cruise, or we can go to a cruise that gets off at all these little places, and we go shopping all day long at all these little places. And isn't this wonderful? And the guy said, you know, and if you're a man that you do not like to shop, you want to say, well, why can't we bring another couple with us? So that in case I don't want to go to these places, you can go with her. Because she's meeting the needs that are important to her that she thinks it blesses her, so it's going to bless him. And that's not necessarily true. You know, my wife doesn't necessarily like to go to the drag races. It smells. The noise is horrendous. You got to wear earmuffs. There's fire. There's smoke. There's cigars. There's cursing. There's guys. And rubber. And a lot of rubber on the track. And it's just...
Amen.
Things blow up. Cars catch on fire. You know, that's not one of her favorite afternoons. You know, now she's went with me once or twice. Not that I'm a big drag racing fan. But for me, I would enjoy a day going to the drag races. She doesn't necessarily enjoy that. See? We're different. We're different. Men have completely different needs. And very often, much time and effort is wasting in trying to meet the wrong need of your spouse. Because in the back of your mind, subconsciously sometimes, you say, well, I like this, and doesn't everybody like it, so he's going to like it. So you go and you say, well, we're going to spend an afternoon driving around looking at houses because everybody likes to do that. Right? Oh, my. See, we spend too much time trying to meet the wrong need. The first step in solving this dilemma is to be aware of each other's needs, and the second is to learn how to meet them. To be aware of each other's needs, and then to learn how to meet them. You know, years ago we were taught in a class a wonderful illustration of a man who had a flat. And the guy came along and he says, "Can I help you?" He says, "Well, I have a flat." He says, "Well, I can see that." He says, "I would like to help you, but I do not have a jack." He says, "I need a jack to tame my tire." Then the next guy came along. He says, "What's going on?" He says, "Well, I have a flat." He said, "What do you need?" He said, "I need a jack to change my tire." "Well, I have a jack, but I'm not going to help you." See, just because you see the need doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to do what it takes to meet it. What we have to do is we have to learn the need, then we have to be willing to do what it takes to meet the need. So it's two parts. Just knowing about it is only half the part. You have to be aware of the need, and then you have to be willing to need it, to meet it. Now, I had you couples fill out your little things, switch them to one another now. Wife, give it to the husband. Husband, give it to the wife. Nah, it's fine. I wouldn't get you in trouble. You do that good enough yourself. You don't need me. Yeah, look at them. Now, listen to what I'm going to teach you now while you're switching them. Thousands of couples were polled in Dr. Harley's survey. And his survey repeatedly yielded five basic needs for a woman. His survey, out of thousands of couples, repeatedly yielded five basic needs for a woman. Now, no two marriages are alike and no two people are alike. These categories may not apply equally to all marriages, but according to Dr. Harley's research and his experience, he's come up with these repeatedly five basic needs. Now, for a woman, this is what her five basic needs are: affection, conversation or communication, honesty and openness, financial support, and family commitment. And again, if you don't fit in there, that's fine, because everybody's different. But over and over again, these surfaced, these five basic areas of life. A woman wants affection. She wants conversation or communication. She wants you to be honest and open. She wants your paycheck. My wife loves that need. And she wants family commitment. Now, on the man's side, the five needs that resurfaced over and over again for a man was sexual fulfillment, recreational companionship, an attractive spouse, domestic support, someone to clean the house. That's what that means. But he's a PhD, so he says it nice. Here in the hood, we say, clean the house. And the last one is admiration or respect. Now, what I want you to note about these 10 needs is that no need of the woman duplicates in the man's category. Not a one. As a matter of fact, sex isn't even on the woman's list. But that was the first one on the man's list. Conversation ain't on the man's list. Honesty and openness, it ain't happening. Financial support, it's not there. And family commitment, it's not there either. Those things aren't important to men. Now, for a woman to think that, they say sometimes, what's the matter with them? What's wrong with them? They don't love me, or something's wrong with them if they don't think that way. See, if the needs of men and women are so different, how can anybody say, no, that's not in my notes. Is there any wonder why there's difficulty adjusting in marriage? That's a PhD way of saying it. See, a man can have good intentions to meet his wife's needs, but he will fail miserably if he thinks her needs are similar to his. And he goes out and buys a cobra. Said, we're going for a ride, honey. Yeah, that kind of cobra. Or a snake, even. I got us a new pet. Where's my cat? What's that bulge in that snake's belly? Right? I said, a man can have good intentions to meet his wife's needs, but he will fail miserably if he thinks her needs are similar to his. Men and women are different. This is one of the reasons why you were attracted to each other. You see? You know, the magnets, they like, repel. Even a magnet's smarter than some of these people. And unlike, attract, right? If both of you were the same, one of you would be unnecessary. See? That's why you have male and female. Different is not wrong. It's just different. And that's what you got to see. Just because a man doesn't think the way you think as a woman doesn't mean that he's insensitive or he's cruel or he's mean or he's heartless. And just because a woman doesn't think the way a man thinks doesn't mean that she wants to sexually deprive you or she's, you know, out to La La Land or whatever. They are just not on the top of her list of needs in her life. And a lot of times she views how to make you happy in light of her own needs. But you can't do that in a marriage. Because like I said, if you vow to forsake all other and you are the only one legally and legitimately and morally able to meet certain needs in that person's life, and you do not meet those needs, you place a great pressure on that other person. So what happens? The person becomes frustrated and withdraws, goes to the bar, finds himself a pool league, finds himself a bowling league, finds himself a hobby, because his needs aren't getting met and he's living a frustrated life, or infidelity. The individual goes outside of the marriage to get these needs met because you have vowed solely to meet those needs and you are not doing it. That's the way it is. See, if I want to go out and have a cheeseburger, I don't need my wife, as you can tell. I can call anybody up and go have a cheeseburger. Right? But if there's a need that only my wife can meet according to my marriage vow and bond, I can't go out and have that met anywhere else. The weight, the burden of meeting that need falls squarely on her shoulders. Now either she's going to make me frustrated and miserable, or she's going to place me in a position where I'm going to be now tempted in an area that I don't necessarily want to be tempted in. See? That's just straight. I don't care if you like it. That's just honest. So when she understands what makes me tick, and she could say to me, I ain't gone. She don't like sushi. Why? I do not know. But she don't like sushi. So if I want to go eat sushi, I don't, but if I'm giving an example. She'll say to me, I ain't going to eat sushi with you. Go take one of the boys or call somebody and go eat sushi with them. That's okay, because that's a need in my life that I can get met with somebody else. Right? But there's certain needs that she can't say that to. She can't say, go call so-and-so's wife. Or go, she can't. Right? Go to Titus chapter 2. So the problem is this. We try to change our spouse and get them to like what we like. And that's wrong. Because I've been trying to get my wife to eat an oyster since we've been married. And she won't even pick the damn thing up. I'm talking about a raw oyster. And a clam. I tried it with a clam, too. I did get her to try Clams Casino, but that was cooked. And that's taken almost 30 years. So there's certain things. Instead of trying to change your spouse, why don't you think of this way? Why don't you try to understand what your spouse values as a need and endeavor to meet their needs accordingly. Endeavor to meet the needs that they value. I'm looking at Rob. I don't like music. I could care less. No offense, Carmen. I could take it or leave it. But Rob tells me about this tone and about this and about this speaker. You know what? Give me a carburetor. I don't share that interest with him. I'll never share that interest with him. Because that's just, and there's a lot of interests, believe me, that you won't share with me. Because there's things that I do. If I just can just play in the dirt and plant, and I know some of you don't even want to touch a lawnmower, I'm happy. You understand? But if my wife knows that that makes me happy, then she should endeavor to put me in a position where I can enjoy that. See, if my wife bought me a Bose radio, they're like expensive, right? The first thing out of my mouth would be, do you have the receipt? It would be. And then I would go to Walmart and buy a $19 radio and be just as happy as a clam. See, but she knows what makes me tick, so she would never go out and do that. She would buy me something that I value or I don't value. Titus chapter 2 says in verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Titus 2:3, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teacher of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. A wife of years should teach the younger women, their daughters, the younger women, even in the church, how to love their husbands. And in order to know how to love your husbands, ladies, you have to know what his needs are. You understand? If you do not know what his needs are, what pleases him, you will love him according to what pleases you. Now, for you married couples, ladies, do you make your husbands a meal that you will not eat? Because it blesses him, right? So you learned what blesses him. You learned that meal. So, you know, my wife, when she makes spaghetti and crabs, she'll make two pots of sauce because she can't stand the crab's sauce. If the crab touches the sauce, if the crab approaches the sauce, she won't get near the sauce. So she'll make a little thing of sauce for her and Nicole, but Nikki will eat crabs. And she'll make a big pot of sauce for me and the boys, and she'll put the crabs in the thing. Because she knows that I like them, but she'll do that to bless me. She'll say, I ain't got no crab in this house. Right? She doesn't do that. She knows. So you should teach a young lady, when you get married, find out what blesses your husband, and then endeavor to meet that need. Because that will bless him, even if it doesn't bless you, even if you don't even partake of it, like the spaghettis and crab, for instance. It will bless him. And then when a man does that with a woman, you see, then you start meeting each other's needs. And when you meet a woman's needs like that, she feels loved. She feels loved. If you don't know what pleases your spouse, many times you will act in a manner that pleases you. Okay. Often men and women fail to meet each other's needs simply because they are ignorant of them. They're not selfish or unwilling to meet their needs. JT. Doesn't everybody like crawled dad sandwiches? Not selfish, they just don't know. As hard as that is to believe, JT, not everybody likes crawled dad sandwiches. See, and don't expect your spouse to be a mind reader. There ain't no crystal balls here. Don't expect your spouse to be a mind reader. Listen to me. If you don't tell them, how are they supposed to know? You understand? And you know where this gets blown all the time? In the bedroom. Because you get embarrassed. And you put up with whatever, or you go through with whatever, because not of your spouse, because you haven't taken the time to tell your spouse, that doesn't bless me, that doesn't bless me, do this, do that. That's the drum roll. And I know what I'm talking about. See? And this is where I'm telling you, this will be practical for you if you help each other. She doesn't know what you like unless you tell her and show her. And he doesn't know what you like unless you tell him and show him. He's not a mind reader. Did you ever see Johnny Carson when he used to come out with that big thing on his, the great Kreskin? Is that who it was?
Karnak.
I'm getting. All right, you young kids, get a video of Johnny Carson. You'll know. You'll laugh your tail off. Men are not like that. Only Johnny Carson was like that. And he had a whole crew of producers to get him like that. You need to communicate and talk about that stuff. Instead of talking, instead of telling each other what our needs are and how to meet those needs, we judge each other. And we punish our spouses because we're frustrated. Instead of just simply, you know, those words get stuck south of the Adam's apple. Sometimes. You're ready to stay there and you're ready to say something. And so the devil whispers in your ear, if you tell her that, you're going to hurt her feelings. That's what the devil whispers in your ear. Okay? So you know what you do? You keep your mouth shut. And you suppress what you should say. And you live for the next 30 years with this problem because the devil's whispering in your ear, if you tell her that, you're going to hurt her feelings. And then one day you get the nerve to tell her that, and then you're too old to do anything about it. And she looks at you and says, well, why didn't you just tell me that 30 years ago, dummy? That's a good idea. Right? That's what happens. You judge people, or we punish our spouses. Or we think, why doesn't he know this 100% of the time? Or why doesn't she know this? We take for granted, you're supposed to know. No, they're not. They know what makes them happy. When they go to a restaurant, they know what to order. When they go shopping, they know what to buy. They don't know what makes you happy. And if you don't tell them, if you don't communicate it to them, they're never going to know. Don't let the devil talk you out of that. When needs don't get met, sometimes we withdraw. And we get hurt. Women do that a lot. They withdraw and they get hurt. Watch this one. And you don't know what the hell's going on until you come into the kitchen and you hear this. Honey, what? What's wrong? Nothing. Give me that pot. What flew up her crawl? You're as happy as a clam. They withdraw, and because they don't communicate these things to their husbands, they get all frustrated. Marriage is not for the weak. But listen, if you do it the right way, and you just are honest with one another, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. Yeah. Sometimes when people don't get their needs met, did I really write this? They become irritable and distant. Some even become moody. And it's all because you don't get a need met. And it's all because you don't sit down with them and you don't say, okay, let me run you through this again. When you come home, it does not bless me when you walk into my freshly mopped kitchen with those filthy, muddy, greasy work boots. Okay? Because men are just like, I'm going right to the pot to get something to eat, right? So it's not like he planned on, how am I going to piss my wife off? I'm just going to walk into my shoes all dirty. They're just like, you know, dense. So instead of grabbing him and sitting, it's, honey, don't sit on the furniture with your work clothes. Or don't, you, instead of doing that, what they do is they start pouncing around, grabbing things. I don't even know why doing it. I don't even know why I care to clean it. Even nobody cares about it. And they just go off on this tangent. Right? You got to sit them down. You got to just say, look, I work such and such, such. I try to make this house nice for you. Such. You come in with this. You do all this. You throw your coat over on the thing instead of hanging it up. You got mud on here. You got... And it just makes me feel like you don't appreciate it. It just makes my job much harder. That's what you have to do. And you want to know something? You may have to do that 100 times.
Yes.
You shouldn't have to do it 100 times. Doing it 100 times only shows the hardness of the man's head. That's not good, something to put on your resume. See? Look, there's a healthier way to deal with hurt feelings. If you vow to forsake all others, your spouse is the only one legitimately that can meet certain needs in your life. If those needs continue to go unmet, like I said before, you'll either be frustrated and unhappy, or you'll be tempted to go outside of the marriage to have those needs met. Look at Psalm 61. Psalm 61, verse 8. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever. Look at the last part of the verse. That I may daily perform my what?
Vows.
See? That should be our heart. That we should daily perform our vows to our spouse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, the New International reads, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. You see? You should be concerned with your spouse's needs. You should learn them, and then you should endeavor to meet them in a loving way. Don't be so much concerned about your needs. Learn what will bless them. That's biblical. And that's the difference between worldly sex and biblical sex. Biblical sex is a service provided to your spouse to bless them. Worldly sex is what you can get out of it. And God invented it. And God said, enjoy it. Take, eat. That's what he says in Song of Solomon. So God knows all about it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, the NIV reads, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interests of others. In other words, don't be so concerned about yourself. Place others before yourself. And walk in God's love. That's how you walk in God's love, when you place them before you. The New International, again, 1 Corinthians 13, reads verse 4. Remember I talked to you that love has a standard? And that the standard is to walk according to His commandments, according to His word. So I'm going to read you the word now. And this is a standard to build on. Love is patient. If you fly off the handle, you're not loving. You need help. Love is patient. But later on, it says love is not easily angered. There is a time where you get angered. It doesn't mean you got to be a walking mat for everybody. It says love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. And it's not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Love keeps no records of wrongs. If you discuss something with your husband and you're talking about something that happened a week 2 weeks, a year, 10 years ago, you are sinning. You need to bury that. What do you do? You're holding on to your little trump card so you can say, you cheated on me 20 years ago, and you're going to bring that up every time you want to keep him in line? If God forgave him, who the hell are you to hold that over his head? I mean, that's a silly example, but that's what some women do. Some men do it too. It says, love keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. Love always perseveres. And in verse 8 it says, love never fails. Love never fails. So what have we learned so far? We saw that the scriptures instruct us to love one another and to walk in love towards one another. But we also learned that love is based on a standard. And for us, the standard is God's word. We learned that the needs of our spouse, when they are met, they feel loved and they feel fulfilled. When we meet the needs of our spouse, that registers to them love and fulfillment. We learn that his needs and her needs are not the same. We saw that when we marry, we grant our spouse exclusive right to meet certain marital needs. We also learned that men tend to meet the needs that they value, and women tend to meet the needs that they value. And because men and women have completely different needs, very often much time and effort is wasted in trying to meet the wrong need, because we view in light of what we like. We learned that different is not wrong. It's just different. It's just different. Don't be so quick to judge somebody because he's different. It doesn't affect him the same way it affects you. And it doesn't affect her the same way it affects you. Don't be like that. Women tend to be more emotional. And when men are not as emotional, sometimes a woman will translate that lack of emotion into not caring. It's not that he doesn't care, it's just that he's different. It doesn't affect you the same way that it affects him. Just like when you look at a stupid football game, they're jumping and painting their stupid selves up for all these kind of weird things, and you look at it and say, "What? I don't get it." See, they're just different. It's just different. Instead of trying to change your spouse to become what you value or what you like, why don't you try understanding your spouse and endeavor to meet their needs according to what they value? See? If you don't know what pleases your spouse, you will act in a manner that pleases you. Honey, I got a great day planned for us. We're going shopping all day long. Then we're going to watch love stories tonight on the Hallmark Channel. Nikki likes Godzilla movies, and I'll watch a Godzilla movie. But if Kim, you ever see Science Theater 3000, those two robots? That's what Kim's like at a Godzilla movie. She mocks and makes fun of Godzilla, and so we just have to kick her out of the room because she doesn't appreciate quality entertainment. And she ruins the whole damn movie for you. What the hell's going on here? So some things you're not going to watch. Often men and women, there you go. Often men and women fail to meet other people's needs, their others' needs, because they are ignorant. Not because they're selfish or unwilling. They just don't know. And remember, I taught you, if you don't know, what do? You ask. Yes. Ask. Just ask. There's a way to ask. You can be, smart about it. Diplomatic, if I can use that word in a good way. Very difficult, but I just did. by learning to understand that your spouse is a totally different person than you are, you can begin to become an expert in needing all those exclusive needs that they have if you have a willing heart. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that we can learn, and not only learn, that we can implement. We can be doers of these things in our marriages, and we'll be the blessed for it. Thanks that a Christian marriage should reflect you, should reflect Christ's relationship with the church, and that we can be a witness just by the way we live. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. 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 Good stuff.